Thank you, Holly. Gracious. I gotta say, I think routinely every week, maybe the most meaningful moments in the office are when our staff gathers on Tuesday mornings and spends 30 to 45 minutes praying over every one of those pieces of paper in the prayer wall. It really means a lot to us to be able to step into that space, and it means a lot that so many of you are inviting us to hold that along with you. And I just wanted to quickly say before we jumped into this teaching that I've been feeling a particular kind of like a different level of tenderness for this church this past week in particular. Knowing that, I mean, there are so many of you, as we're representing these prayers, so many of you are holding things that truly do feel impossible. That so many of you are slogging through a life that you wonder, is there a relief to come? That so many of you are trying to figure out how to bring yourself into this world and not just be an absolute jerk. Right back to the absolute jerk that was standing in front of you. And I'm just feeling this tenderness toward this particular little local church, and desiring that God would continue to put us back together and would give us what it is that we need. And so in light of that, like, I came to a couple people on our staff this past week on Wednesday, and I just had this sense, I think I need to do a different teaching. A different thing than we had planned, and hope to maybe approach a teaching even slightly a little differently in the way that I prep and the way that I'm going to try to bring something before you that maybe will help us to step into an encounter with God a little differently. So I'm just giving you some advance warning. This is not going to be like radically different. I'm not going to suddenly be on a unicycle, but I am trying to bring some things before us today slightly differently than we do typically. Okay. I mentioned last week how the book of Mark that we've been in here for a while, how it really turns a corner. And there's a big change in the tone and the spirit of the book right around chapters 9 and 10. And as Jesus begins to teach about death and as he leads his disciples toward Jerusalem, things are going to start getting kind of claustrophobic. Things are going to, events and time is going to get really compact in these next couple of weeks. And that brings us to this particular moment. So before entering Jerusalem, we come across this scene that Alan's going to read for us. He's going to present to us. And this is the final healing miracle that we find in the Gospel of Mark. So Spirit, speak to us. Your servants are listening.
Can you turn with me to Mark 10, chapter 46 through 52, page 934 in the Shed Bible? Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, meaning son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many around him rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" asked Jesus. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Thanks be to God. For the next few minutes, I'm going to highlight just a couple of details of this story. I want to talk just a minute about the recipient of this healing, And then I'm going to lead us into a practice together. So, I'm jumping right in. A couple highlights. By the way, my name is Troy. Glad to see you. Thanks for being here. A couple of highlights. There's this moment of real conflict. The conflict kind of reaches its height in this story, in this episode, when the many people begin to rebuke the one man. The one man who's calling out for Jesus, telling him to be quiet. And the man doesn't listen, but instead he shouts more and more and more. And I think this is a really convicting moment. I know the disciples and all the followers of Jesus, I know that they're probably really tired. I mean, just think about what they've been doing for the past handful of years with Jesus. They're probably really tired. They've likely just trudged their way through the middle of Jericho. You see, they're on the outskirts. They've already been through there. They've likely just trudged their way right through the middle of the city. Probably pushed their way through countless crowds. And I know that their brains are melting out of their ears every time Jesus tries to teach them something. Something about who he is, something about what the kingdom of God is like. I have real sympathy for these people. And yet I can't help but wonder. Friends, why haven't these people learned by now to bring people to Jesus rather than try and send them away? I wonder, at this point, why haven't they learned to bring people to Jesus? They've had plenty of opportunities for this, right? Young and old, children, people desperate for some kind of a miracle. Why haven't they learned by now to bring people to Jesus rather than try and send them away? I wonder, why haven't God's people at large learned by now to bring people to Jesus rather than try and find more ways to send them away? I wonder. I mean, did the disciples and the followers think that Jesus needs protecting? I wonder, do we think that Jesus needs protecting? I mean, we all know, let's be honest, we all know how annoying people can be, right? Anybody? We all know how overwhelming people can be. We all know how maddening it is to hear the constant shouting, like the constant calls for your attention, the constant demands for you to do things. I'm not just saying this as the parent of toddlers. We all know how overwhelming and annoying that is. And I feel real sympathy for these followers. It makes sense to me if they were really annoyed by everything that was going on around them and then were acting accordingly. Hey, everybody, try and give Jesus some space, for crying out loud. Right? If they were trying to push people back a little bit, if they were trying to call for people to lower their voices, if they were asking for people to just back off. I get it. And yet I look at this scene and I just can't help but wonder if maybe what we find annoying in other people doesn't actually annoy God. Could it be? Could it be that what we find really annoying in other people actually gets met with a kind of divine patience and divine compassion that we can't even begin to wrap our heads around? And maybe this moment should instruct us to walk along with people to encounter Jesus. Seeking to bring people to Jesus rather than constructing or finding ways to keep them at a distance, to send them away. Did you notice that when this man shouts, that Jesus stops? He stops when he heard the man's voice. And Jesus, in that moment, he could have, He could have spoken directly to the man. He could have gone around the followers. He could have gone around the disciples who just a minute ago had some well-intentioned or and missing the point kinds of behaviors and actions. He could have gone around them, but I think we see in this moment when Jesus stops, we see again this amazing divine patience put on display. Because instead what Jesus does is he invites these followers who have just been saying, back off, be quiet. Jesus then invites these followers to correct that behavior. Jesus says to his followers essentially, instead of sending that man away, call him. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't call him? Jesus tells the followers to call him. Jesus says, you call him. You, the ones who have been telling him to be quiet, the ones who have been asking him to back off, you call him. You tell him to come to me. And I think in this moment, I think it's so subtle but so beautiful. I think that by extension, there's this invitation to everyone who comes after these disciples and followers to join the one who is always calling. The one who is always knocking. The one who is always seeking. We're invited to join him. We're invited to extend the invitation for other people to encounter Jesus. We also are said, it's also said to us, call them. Call them. And I think it's also moving to imagine that we're also invited to correct our past behaviors. What a moment, what a grace. What a grace that none of us are eliminated from participating in God's work just because we bungled things up a couple of times. Anybody, amen? Anybody grateful for that? Call him. We're invited into that great work. And then notice that Jesus asks this man a question. And it's a question that should sound familiar, particularly if you were here last week. Jesus asked the same question in two different interactions. What do you want me to do for you? He asked it of James and John, and now he asks it of this man. In the previous scene, the brothers, they wanted privileged positions. And in this scene, the man wants to see. It's simple. It's a simple ask. And yet we know it's an impossible ask. It's an enormous ask. And then Jesus does it. He heals the man. We know the man's name, don't we? We know his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Did you know that this is the only person who receives healing in the book of Mark who gets named? It's the only person who gets named. And scholars wonder if maybe that's because this man, this Bartimaeus, he's being named because he actually becomes a really important person in the movement of Jesus. It's very, very possible when Mark is writing this, he knows that his audience is going to know this person because he's been kind of a big deal. He may have very well have been a disciple after this. He was probably really, really well known. And maybe Bartimaeus was, and maybe Bartimaeus should be, held up as a picture of a faithful disciple. I don't think Bartimaeus is just held up here as someone who received a healing. I think Bartimaeus is held up as a picture of a faithful disciple. He seeks after Jesus. Even though there were plenty of obstacles, even though there was tons of resistance, and Bartimaeus believes, he actually believes in the power of God to do the impossible through Jesus. He asks for something impossible. He asks to see, and then once he sees, he begins to follow. He sees Jesus. This blind man, it's amazing. This blind man was able to see Jesus. He was able to see what the closest followers wouldn't or couldn't or didn't see. He calls out to Jesus, doesn't he? He says, Jesus, son of David. It's a messianic title. And Peter's the only other person in Mark. He's the only other person in Mark, in the whole book, who refers to Jesus this way. It's Peter and this blind man who sees Jesus in his blindness. He sees him. And then he follows Jesus. He leaves everything behind. Remember a few weeks ago, I taught about the young man who had kept all of the commandments, but he had a lot of stuff, and he could not part with his stuff to ultimately follow Jesus. I'm going to assume every one of you was like, oh, I remember that so well. That was so great. What we see here in Bartimaeus is we see someone doing what that young man couldn't do, or what that young man wouldn't do. Bartimaeus leaves it all behind to follow Jesus. The text says that he threw his cloak aside, and we get no indication that he ever goes back to get it. I think that's also on purpose. He throws his cloak aside, this cloak symbolizing leaving everything. He leaves his possessions. It's very possible that this was all that Bartimaeus had. This beggar sitting alongside the road, he's probably not dragging a wagon behind him full of his stuff. Potentially all he has is this cloak. And he leaves it. He leaves his money behind. You know, this cloak was probably a mechanism for him to collect whatever people were throwing at him. We know he was begging. And so this cloak was probably spread out on the ground, and people would throw whatever they would throw toward him, and it would all get collected inside of this cloak. And it's how he would gather it up. And so when he leaves the cloak behind, he's likely leaving all the money behind as well. He's leaving it all there. And I think he's leaving his dignity. I think he's leaving his reputation behind. There's a really good chance that there wasn't very much underneath the cloak that he was wearing. And so when he gets up, when he throws the cloak aside and he gets up, his reputation and his dignity, as if it wasn't already at risk as a beggar, now he's in potentially literally naked before all of these people. And it's one thing to not be able to see your nakedness. It's one thing to not be able to see how revealed you are to everybody, but it's a whole nother thing. It's a whole other thing to be aware of how it is that you look and how it is that other people perceive you and receive you. And even that appears not to matter to Bartimaeus. He's a picture of a faithful disciple who moves from the side of the road to now walking alongside Jesus. I've mentioned this woman, Mary Healy, a lot in this series. I really love her insights on the book of Mark. And she claims that all along the way, interesting title for a series, along the way, she mentions that Jesus has been looking to heal the spiritual blindness of his disciples the whole time. This is what Jesus has been trying to do. But that spiritual blindness that wasn't going to be healed until after the resurrection, when the eyes of the disciples are finally opened. But in Bartimaeus, that fulfillment is now present. That fulfillment is present. The age to come, Isaiah talks a lot about the age to come. One day, a new age is going to be here, and that age to come is realized in the life of this man who simply asked to be able to see. This is an amazing story. But I don't want you to just think about it. I want to give us some moments to encounter the story differently. So I'm going to invite us over these next couple of minutes into a practice that might stretch many of us. I'm going to lead us for the next handful of minutes, settle in, into an imaginative prayer. Now, this is an Ignatian practice. in its origin, and the invitation is to do your best to imagine yourself in the scene, to imagine yourself in this story, encountering Jesus. And overall, the desire is that each one of us would be listening, and that the Holy Spirit will speak a very specific word to each one of us as we open ourselves up to the whisper of God. A handful of months ago, we entered into this practice with the young adults gathering. By the way, any young adults in the room who would like to join us, the fourth Wednesday of every month, we're going to gather together, and we're going to talk about things that matter and try to relationally be connected with one another and with this church a little bit more. You can ask me about that later if you want. But we encountered this a little bit together a couple of months ago. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to slowly narrate this scene for us again. And I'm gonna fill in some gaps. I'm gonna admittedly take some creative license. I'm gonna be imaginative with this scene for a couple of minutes. And I wanna invite you to picture yourself as Bartimaeus. That you are Bartimaeus in this scene, okay? And then when we're done, I'm gonna leave a minute of silence. I'm gonna encourage you to listen to whatever God would speak to you in response to his question. So encounter this however you're comfortable. If for those of you who are comfortable and feel safe enough in this space and want to close your eyes, I encourage you to do that. You're not going to miss anything. They're not slides. I'm not going to mime or act out any of the scene while your eyes are closed. You're not going to miss anything. If that doesn't feel comfortable to you, not a problem. Bring yourself however you can to some focused concentration in these next couple of minutes. Are you ready? Thank you. You are in Jericho. Well, not really in Jericho. You're on the outskirts of the city. Because being in the city center has become increasingly problematic, and frankly, it's not safe for you anymore. The foot traffic is a lot less out here. And even though that translates to less coins being dropped at your feet, it also means there's less abuse, less verbal and physical abuse. Sitting by this road, it's actually a much better option for you. And then there's some commotion headed your way. It sounds like a big group of people, and at first, it's tough to hear anything specific. It's tough to figure out the details. But as more people pass by, you keep hearing that name repeated. Jesus. That one from Nazareth. Jesus. And that would explain all of the excitement. That would probably explain the size of the crowd, because everybody seems to be talking about Jesus lately. And as the dust gets kicked up more, and as you hear more footsteps stomping past you, you start to feel an urge. You start to feel a compulsion. You start to feel a pull to say something. And you sense a tug of courage, and before you even know it, your own voice has joined the noise, and you're also shouting out that name. You're shouting out his name. Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there's like the briefest of pauses. This inhale of silence. And then the laughing begins. And then the mocking begins again. And then the insults begin again. The crowd wants you to be quiet. The crowd wants you to leave him alone. The crowd wants you to leave them alone. The crowd wants you to mind your own business. The crowd wants you to stop shouting and to just sit there. But, as is typical, simply telling somebody to stop, it's not very effective, is it? In fact, as they raise their voices to try to silence yours, you shout even more. You try to match and even exceed their intensity. You're even more motivated to get noticed, to get his attention. Son of David, have mercy on me. And then there's another pause. This time, though, the pause lingers. Because something is different now. Something has shifted. Or better yet, something or someone has stopped. And into that quiet space, you hear a gentle voice say, "Call that one." And then the urgency starts. There's the flurry of activity again. You hear feet shuffle. You hear people talking over one another. You hear people responding to that voice, responding to that gentle command. And the atmosphere, the feel, everything has changed. Because the spirit is no longer condemning. The air is no longer insulting. No, there's now a feeling of excitement, anticipation. There's a feeling of possibility. And now there are hands reaching out to you. There are bodies moving closer. There are voices getting clearer as they begin to talk to you directly. Come on. Come on, you heard him. Come on, cheer up. Stand up. Didn't you hear him? He's calling for you. Yes, he's calling for you. And then it hits you. He heard. He heard you. He heard your voice. And it's been a long time. It's been a long time since somebody heard you. Really heard you. It's been a long time since someone responded in kindness toward you. And there's no way you're going to miss this opportunity. And so you jump up. And you push those grabbing hands away. And you stumble forward and you're pushing off your robe so it doesn't get tangled in your feet, so it doesn't hold you back. And with the most focused attention you can muster, you listen and you sense your way in the direction of that voice. That voice. That voice who addresses you again, this time close enough that you're convinced you could reach out and you could touch him. That voice with deep compassion says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it's the best combination of words you have ever heard. What do you want me to do for you? It takes your breath away and your anxieties. Because you know there's nothing to fear. You know in the depths of your being that you are safe and secure. And somehow you know your answer will be met with acceptance and not judgment. That your answer will be met with warmth and not dismissal. That your answer will be met with consideration and not condemnation. And with a lump in your throat, and with hope in your heart, you speak the truest words you know. Friends, what is it that you say to Jesus? How do you answer his question? What do you want me to do for you? And then how does Jesus respond? What happens next? Thinking about the table that we approach every week is that in this moment, Jesus doesn't ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus actually says, this is what I want to do for you. This is what I choose. This is what I offer. This is what I have for you. And the invitation is to come over and over and over again, trusting that this does not get exhausted. Trusting that the one who says yes to that request and to that need will be there every single time. This is Jesus saying, this is what I want to do for you. Come and take this. So may we bring ourselves this day, we come to this meal to receive whatever it is that God has for us, trusting his kindness and his goodness, and confident that with man, everything is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So friends, may the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts and let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let's pray together. God, in your infinite mercy, kindness, and love, we say thank you. Thank you for giving us what we couldn't even know to ask for. And so we receive today this gift, another reminder of your love for all people and for your inexhaustible riches and sufficiency for us. Spirit, would you make of these simple physical symbols something more for us? Would you bring us real healing? Would you bring us real encounter with God? Would you bring us real satisfaction? Would you bring us real wisdom? Would you bring us real breakthrough, God, in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. So take and receive and eat it." In a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So whenever we take the bread and we eat it and we take the cup and we drink it, we tell this great story again. Not just with our mouths, but ideally with our lives. We take the story in and then we live it out. And it is a story that we rehearse together. We sing it through the day, we pray it through the day, and then we declare it in this mystery of our faith together every single week. So I invite you to speak these words together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So I invite you to come and to take. You can be served down front. You can serve one another at these tables here, allergen-free elements and all those spots. And we're going to sing some more in response to God's great love. You've heard us this morning already talk about our prayer walls and our desire to be a church that prays well together. So Susie is in the back with a name tag to pray with you. Right now, you can write a prayer and place those in the prayer walls, confident that we'll pray for you. You can light a candle as a symbol of prayer. You could even, pray for each other right now. How about that? In these couple of moments, let's receive God's love. It comes to us in so many forms, in this bread, in one another, and in the hope that we have that our prayers are both listened to and the future that we are all stepping into and toward is sure. So friends, come and receive who you are, the body of Christ. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.